All right. And I was trying to figure out what I wanted to say next. But it's important. Yes, okay, here it is. We have some prayer requests I did not know about, but I'm going to pray about them right now. And I promised you back there that we'd pray for your mother. Your mother fell, and you've been with her, and that's where you've been having to go. And she hurt her hip. She didn't break it, but she really hurt herself, right? Did I get that right? Okay. And we want to pray about that. I didn't know about earlier. We're going to pray right now. Anyone else got issues, anything that you want me to pray for someone, we're going to pray about them. Okay. Well, I pray right now in Jesus' name for God to touch your mom. This is important. You know, and it's loved ones, family, friends, ourselves. The body, as we age, is harder and harder to heal. But God, you work miracles, and I ask you to take her and just touch her this morning. And I ask that your healing power just pour all over her. And you deliver her and make her totally well. And anyone else in here who didn't raise a hand, but probably a little embarrassed or shy to do that, I ask you to heal each and every one. And I ask you to heal us from our hurt and our brokenness and our pains and suffering in every way. And heal a broken land. And heal a hurting people. And God, we just pray the blood of Jesus over us all. And we thank you that you're still in the miracle working healing business. Thank you. And your mighty will be done this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I just titled this, Only to God. Only to God. I first put belonging only to God, and then it's like, it's only to God. That's who we owe our allegiance. That's who we need to look to. And it's coming out of Romans chapter 8. Part of this, you know, the first part you hear me quote a lot. But we've broken up to chapter. I started to read the whole bunch of this and thought, I get bored with myself if I read too much scripture in a row. So we'll give you pieces of it and we'll just tie it together. So let me read all the pieces. And then this is broken down into those pieces. But let me read those pieces to you, then we'll go back again, okay? With just Romans 8, verses 1 through 2, and we're just going to take this, but it's wonderful. If you just write this down. If you got a way to follow, but you can look up here. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is everybody hearing this? We'll go back at it in a minute. We'll go back to it. And he said, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. There's more. You need to read the rest. I just don't have the time to do it here. But let's move on, because in our first point, then we're going to look at 6 through 8. So just put this together. There's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? The law of the Spirit of life set us free from law, sin, and death. And then here's what he says. The second point on here is the mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Is everybody hearing? This is so much. We'll go back. We're just going an overview right now. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Get this. We have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Because those who are led, listen to this, those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And then we have this kind of concluding passage. He said, you did not receive, and we're gonna work here and have a little emphasis on this. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. Is everybody hearing this? And yet this nation is such a fearful nation. Everything is fear. We're being motivated by fear. And so, But God, it says God did not make you a slave, a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. If you look in the Greek, the word Abba means dear, like my dear personal father. He says, you can call him now dear father, close father, your personal father. And the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we're his children, we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order we may share in his glory. Aren't you glad I didn't read the whole thing? It's a lot. It's too much. So we break it down. And so let's start with this first point. We'll go back over this. I just want you to get this so that it's out there, soaking in our minds. And so our first phase of this, for our first point, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So every one of you here, every one of you, and I'm looking at myself. I say, I don't even want to look at myself. Many mistakes as I make. But all of us, you, me, all of us, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, I've read some books of late. I've read a book and two, I would call them pamphlets rather than books. And they're by other churches, what other churches believe, and the people there in those denominations, churches live under this. But I've read a book, and the two things, and I've been very distressed by the legalism. I want to learn. I want to know, but the legalism that people are under and the fear of falling from grace, the fear that God could reject you at any moment for any slightest error. And what worries me about that, if I was in that religion or type of belief system, what if I didn't realize I'd done it? I mean, we sin a lot of times without realizing we sin till later, and we're convicted of it and say, oh, I didn't know what I... Jesus said, if you think it in your heart, right, you're guilty of it. Well, sometimes I don't even realize at the moment what I was thinking was contrary to His Word till a little later, and all of a sudden He'll bring it back. Anybody ever done that? I mean, you say something, and then you realize later, that wasn't of God. Well, what if you really didn't know it and you've got that out there and you're in a belief system that you can fall from grace if there's an unconfessed sin? Wouldn't you worry? I would worry from now on. You wouldn't know. You'd be there breathing your last breath wondering if I'm going to make it. I can't live that way, folks. I've got to have something solid in my life. I couldn't get up here. I couldn't. I could not get up here and bring a word to you that puts you in doubt about your salvation as far as, hey, you fell, you sinned, you told a lie, and it was unconfessed, so you're going to hell. You've fallen from grace. Oh, yes, I see a hand back there.
Is it not so that we confess our known sins to God, He forgives us for those sins that we do not know?
There you go. Thank you. The question was, I'll try to rephrase it best I can, but if we confess our known sins to God, then those we don't know about, God forgives us. Here's the key to that. The minute you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, He forgives you for all sins, past, present, and future. The confession of sins today is not for my salvation, it's for my fellowship with God, because if I don't confess, I get a guilty conscience and I move out of fellowship with Him. But I've not fallen from grace. I haven't lost my salvation. So yes, Jesus, that's a good question. It's right in here with this message. Jesus Christ forgives you your sins, and when you ask Him into your heart and you repent of your sins, you're repenting. He's forgiven you everything in the past, now, and that you'll ever commit. Everybody with me? Because it says the blood of Jesus, what? Cleanses us from all sin. So yes, that way you don't have to live a life worrying, what this very thing I was talking about. Did I say something, do something, and now I'm not in His grace anymore? But so what is confession? Why does 1 John say, if we confess our sins before Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness? Because if I'm aware of a sin and I don't confess it, has He forgiven me for it? Yes. But I'm not right with God in my heart. And if I don't do that, that lets the devil get in there and he puts a wedge and he starts pushing me away. And I start, that's how we get out of fellowship with the Lord. And that goes back to the term we used to use of people who got out of fellowship with God. It's an old, old denominational term called backsliding. If you're familiar. Well, a person was backsliding when they begin to allow sins to be unconfessed in their lives and their conscience pushes them away. And then they say, well, God just doesn't love me anymore and God's against me. No, you're against yourself. But are you forgiven? Sure. If He's not capable of forgiving you all your sins when you ask Him into your heart, we're in trouble. But we're not in trouble. So the question's relevant with the text here. So yes, your sins are forgiven you past, present, and future. But if you come from a denominational or church background, I empathize with you because I've been there. Where you worry all the time, well, wait a minute, if there's something in my life left unspoken, I'm going to tell you this. And everybody, listen carefully. We're human. There's no way that any one of us are ever going to go to that final place where we take that last breath and go up to heaven without something. There's going to be things you aren't aware of that you've done in your life. Everybody hear me? They're just things you just for whatever reason you didn't hear the Holy Spirit, or you did it before you had the Holy Spirit. But there'll be things, and are those things cleansed? Yes. Did Jesus die for all sin or part sin? All sin. So I don't have to worry. I'm not condemned. That's what this whole passage is about. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. There's no condemning. And what is that word, condemning? It means there's no sentence of saying guilty. There's no guilty, you're going to hell. That's what condemnation is. That's why the Scripture tells you, you know, do not judge and do not condemn. Condemning means I'm passing judgment. Judging, I'm saying you need to be judged. And condemning is I'm passing the judgment. And He says there's no passing of judgment. Why? Because it was passed on to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, yes, all people are guilty. All people deserve to die. But I'm going to do it in your place. I'm going to be your substitution right here in court. I'm going, yes, this person is sentenced to death row. Jesus says, I will take their place. I will substitute for them. You kill me in their place because someone has to die for those sins. Yes. But I'll do it. You'll do it. You didn't commit any sin. I'll do it. I'm the only one that can do it. And if you picture yourself, here we are in God's courtroom, and Jesus Christ, and he taps the gavel and says, you cussed. You lusted. You did this. You stole. You did, and then be some, you know, for some of you, you might have a little bitty thing, and others of you, we might have to make more room. I don't know anybody's, but some of you may have a whole truckload of sins, and others may have a little bit. But for even one sin, you're guilty. And God would hit that gavel and say, they're all guilty. And Jesus say, I take their place. You're all headed for death row. We're going to execute you right now. And Jesus suddenly says, what if I, who've never committed any sin, everybody knows in heaven, yes, Judge, Your Honor, Your Honor, Father God, you know I never committed sin, yes. What if I take their place? I'll die for them. A sinless person, then I can substitute for them. And God said, yes. And He did. And we're free. And we walked out of there. Judged guilty, yet set free because of Jesus Christ, who declares us then on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Forgive them. And God says, I do. You died in their place. You people are free. And it just hits, doesn't it? I mean, it's like, that's what happened. That's what happens every day of our lives. Every time you sin, when you lose your temper, when you say a bunch of words, whatever it is, Jesus is saying, not guilty. Remember, I took their place. I died for all that, past, present, future. You're set free from death row. Jesus took your execution. He took your cross. And He forgave you and set you free because of your faith in Him as your Savior and Lord. That's what those first two, and that's powerful stuff, right? Man, that's just sobering. It just hits you. You walk out of that courtroom, you were condemned to hell, and you walk out of there freed to heaven. But never forget that one did not walk out of that courtroom. One was not set free. Later he was. One was sent to condemnation. He was sent to take on all the condemned, all the sins of the condemned. We all walked free, and yet one stayed behind, and one was hanged from the cross. Think about it. Envision it. You can kind of go, oh, wow. I walked out, and the one who didn't deserve it stayed. Went to the cross and died in my place. But then God worked His work, and He rose again. And because of that, I get to be with Him. That's cool stuff. I can't stay on this one, but well, you almost close on one point. I bet you're saying, why don't you today? Just close on the first point. Okay, that would be fun. We got to have one or two more. But that's powerful stuff. But let's look at the second one. He says, what we need to realize, and this concerns me, and I won't harp on it a long time because it doesn't concern you, but it concerns people you know. It says, those not in Christ, this is the title here, this point, that those not in Christ, they condemn themselves. And you need to read this in verse 6 through 8. It says, the mind of sinful man is what? Look at this. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Everybody needs to hear this. This, what we're seeing in our world, what we're seeing in our government, what we're seeing in our system, that people are hostile to God, it's not new. He said this here. This was going on in the very beginning. That the sinful mind is hostile to God. That's why there's so many attacks on God, on the church, on Jesus Christ. We act like this is new. This has been going on since Jesus Christ was born into this earth. My goodness, think about it. Herod was trying to kill Him when He was born. They never lit up. They're trying to kill Him now. They're trying to destroy His followers because we represent something that you know why people despise you as a Christian so much? Why they hate Christianity? They want to be gods. And we represent the one and only God. And as long as any one Christian is alive on the earth, we're a living testimony that no man or woman will ever be God. There's only one God. And they hate us and they despise us because we stand and tell them, Mr. President, Mr. Whoever, Mrs. Whoever, you are not God. Only one God is in heaven, and it's not you. It's true. It's true. So when you feel that people are hostile to you, and you see this stuff in the news, you need to be able to say to yourself, what's new? They've been doing this all along, and that's what he's writing here. The sinful, I get kind of wound up, but it's true. I see all this stuff. And you know, when I go to these meetings and I listen, and it's like, God, what's wrong with everybody? What's wrong with them is what's been wrong from the beginning. The sinful mind is hostile to God. Why? It tells you. It does not submit to God's law. Nor can it do so. And those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So don't let anybody, you know, you won't, but others out there, they're trying to say, well, I think if you're just a good person, or if you give money to the right societies, or if you give some money to a church, I think God makes allowances for that. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's it. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And being good won't cut it, and being in some position won't cut it. And friends, I'm telling you, you know, it's an illusion, it's a lie out of hell, it's a lie of the devil when people think that being good enough or giving enough, or if I just contribute to this and that, don't give me that. The Scripture makes no allowance. You either believe in Jesus Christ or you don't. You believe and are saved and you're going to heaven. And you don't, you reject Jesus and you're not going to heaven, you're going to be in hell. And I just wonder, I want to ask people, do you think that 80 or maybe you get 90 years out of this is worth eternity? So you get some big title on your name and you get to have power over people for really a very short and minuscule time and you think you're hot stuff? Do you know really, truly, the higher up that God gives you a position, the higher and more people you have to deal with, the more humble you should be in your heart, realizing that every word you speak and every action you take is going to bring either good or bad on these people, and God's going to judge you for it. The more people you're responsible for, the more accountable you have to be. I wish some of these... Some of these guys and gals that think because they have these big old mega churches and they can just water down the gospel, they better be thinking about that, because they will be accounted for and they're going to have to count. And I guarantee you the mansions they live in now are not going to be the ones they get in heaven, if we see them there. I can't decide that. That's not my place. But anyway, listen to this. When the sinful nature rules, the devil is in charge of your life. When somebody is giving in, and I don't mean when you commit a sin, but when it rules, it's the rule. People, you know, remember that old, the devil made me do it? Who was that? Flip Wilson? Who was it? Somebody help me. Was that him? Yeah, the devil made me. Sure he did. Yeah, right. He tempted you and you gave into it because you wanted to do it. Listen. People choose eternal destruction so they can have wealth and power over people now. Isn't that sad? And I know I get confronted with this. I do ever so often, because I make statements, you know, about our leadership. Our leadership is not honoring God. That's evident. And they're turning their backs on children that are being sold in child trafficking. And I'll say this openly because it's true. Right there on our border, and they do nothing about it. That's not a God. And God will judge for that. They know that. I'm now sit in a congressional meeting, and I listen to this being discussed, and they admitted that is happening, and they can't get the vice president to step in and do anything about it. Then you're not honoring God. And you're defying Him. Because anybody that loves Jesus Christ, that loves God, will not stand by and let that kind of thing happen on the face of the earth. Now, will they? So I'm not here playing parties or personalities. I'm saying the Word of God teaches these things, and when people don't live up to them, then you're not listening to God. You're not of Him. And you better start listening. So rejection of Jesus Christ is rejection of salvation. It's self-condemnation. So here it is. You've heard it, and I'll make it clear and move to the third point. God doesn't send anyone to hell. People choose to go to hell. He designed Hades, hell, the lake of fire, for who? The devil and those fallen angels that followed him in that great rebellion in heaven, which we know very little about, but some, spoken of in Ezekiel and other places. But here's the point. You think about it. Who does God send to hell? That was for the devil and his fallen angels. So the demons, the servants, we know that's for them. Does God send people to hell? He gives us a choice. You ask Jesus Christ into your heart and accept Him, you go to heaven. But when you reject Him, that's your choice. You sent yourself there. He put Jesus on that cross so the whole world could see. Even today, we still see it, still painted for us. And He's saying, this is for you. Do you choose me or not? And so many are out there saying no, because here's why. Listen, here's why people don't want Jesus Christ. Because if you accept Jesus, you can no longer play God. It's true. Jesus humbles you. You see Christians, I know. You say, well, I see some Christian leaders and all. Don't be careful about that Christian part. Because when you have Jesus in your heart, He gives you a spirit of humility. Because we're here, no matter what your position as a true Christian, we're to give glory to God, not look for it for ourselves. That's Christianity. You can see that. And by their fruits, you'll know them. You watch Christian leaders, people who are, you know, out there. Are they preaching, singing, doing whatever it is they do? Are they doing it to God's glory? Or are they doing it so everybody will do this for them? And it's okay if they do this. Everybody needs encouragement. It's not what I'm saying. But, you know, is their message, is the music, is all of it, is it bringing God glory? Or is it saying, really, look at me? And have you ever met many politicians at all that weren't out there saying, look at me? And they're taking credit for what somebody else has done. And in my administration, and in my, and I passed this bill, and I did that. You forget to say that 20 other people helped you write it. But you took credit for it. Anyway, you get the idea. Don't think it doesn't happen in churches either. It's happened in denominations everywhere. So we won't harp on this. But the thing is, know this. Jesus Christ said, I came into the world to save it, not to judge it. So what does that mean? It means that if you don't accept Him, you will be in hell. So people choose which way they'll go. It's choice. I've heard people say, God's going to send them to hell. No, He's not. It does not. If you read in your scripture, put it all together, you read over in 1 John, read what the scripture says. It says, God is not being slow, as some people count slowness, but God is being patient. And Peter wrote about this. You can read it everywhere. God, it said He's being patient because He does not wish anyone to be lost, but all to come to Him. You see, God doesn't want anyone in hell. People are made in His image, but when they reject Jesus and they throw Him away to have wealth, power, whatever it is, control, they choose it. Enough said. Choose Jesus. Tell your friends, choose Jesus. If you ever hear somebody say, oh, God doesn't want to send anyone to hell, but we send ourselves there. I'm going to throw this as an aside, okay? But I wonder with that, I wonder how much hell on earth that I've chosen for myself that I blame others for. You ever wonder? I mean, we blame all this stuff, but sometimes I wonder if our choices have led us into more, you know, suffering on earth than we need to have. When we get real, if we'll ever get really honest, did people really make us do what we did? I mean, can we really honestly say that someone really, really makes us lose our temper? I know we're getting personal here, aren't we? But can anybody really make you? Well, I know I realize, you know, on your behalf over there that some people can push you pretty far. I understand. But truly, don't we choose this? Yeah, thank you. I needed that. Thank you very much. I wanted everybody to say yes. We hate to admit it, but it's like if you're yelling at traffic out there, I mean, did anybody really make you do that? Anyway, no. No, they didn't. And nobody can make us reject Jesus. Nobody. We choose these things. I choose my problem. And that was just an aside. I just wonder how much hell on earth I've suffered because I made bad decisions or didn't make one at all. I'm going to tell you a rule of combat. You hear me say those things, but we're in spiritual warfare every day of our lives. And I'm going to tell you one of the rules, and this is a rule of leadership in combat. The worst decision is the one you don't make. That's when people die. And you say, what? But making a wrong decision, you can make a wrong decision, but you get momentum and you can correct that decision in as you're making progress. It may be the wrong direction, but you can alter that. But it's when you stand there and do nothing that you give the enemy a chance to overrun your position. And many Christians don't make decisions. You keep putting it off, 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 praying, praying. How much praying are you going to do? I mean, read in the Bible and pray, but as soon as you have that peace, God will give it to you. He'll give you peace about a direction. Quit questioning Him. Do it. Make a decision. Make the decision. Now, you sure you pray about it. You never have a battle without a battle plan. You know where you're going to start. Here's the book. Here's the strategy, the tactics, all in this Bible right here. Have a plan. But there comes a point where no decision is your worst decision. You're not doing anything. The enemy's building up a fortress again. He's attacking your stronghold. He's going to hem you in. And then you're in siege warfare and all that stuff. Move. Keep moving. Even if it's the wrong decision, make one. Make one. I guarantee you God knows how to correct you in mid-stride. We've got to move on. Sorry, folks. This is good stuff, and I don't want to bore you with it. But it get too much, you know. It only takes so much. So let me look at this one. You know, we're obligated to the Spirit's leadership. Did you know that? We're obligated to it. Verses 12 through 14. We have an obligation, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It's not to fulfill it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. Do you hear this? You're going to die. If you live, people living in their sinful nature, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you live. He said, let the Spirit control, you're going to be alive. Listen, we're always talking about eternal life in heaven. You know what? Something that God cares a lot about is the life you live now on this earth. We need to live like we're really going to heaven. Christians, stop eating negative cereal for breakfast. Really, seriously. We're so into what's on Facebook and all the stuff and the, you know, YouTube and we look at your news stations and we eat negative breakfast. No wonder your stomach's upset by lunch. Gee whiz, what are you feeding your head and your mind? And that, yes, listen, this country's in a panic about the first of the year. It's unreal. That the whole economy's going to fall apart. Everything's going to happen. Let me tell you about that. It could. It could, but it doesn't affect Jesus Christ one drop, one iota, one bit. And as a Christian, do you not think that God is bigger than the first of the year? And sometimes these scare things, these fear things, and we're going to get to that in just a second. I believe God allows some of that to come sweeping across to say, where do you stand with me? You're going to trust me? It doesn't mean you don't make wise decisions. It doesn't mean you don't prepare. But friends, don't be swept along with fear mania. My Lord, now there's a new variant of the COVID, and they're talking about go get another shot. Let's give another booster. You're going to be so full of holes before this thing is done, you'll be leaking like a sieve. I'm serious. If you take the shots, fine, but there's going to be a place here. Enough, guys, enough. Either get one that works or tell the truth. For crying out loud, now you got a booster. So let's give a booster to the booster to the booster. Now they want to send people door to door. Have you had your shot? We have one with us. We'll stick you right here. They come to my door, I'm going to tell them, you're going to get stuck all right, but it's not going to be where you want it. It doesn't mean that. I'm not saying don't take shot. I'm telling you, don't come to my door. Don't do that. They're out of line. This is, see, once again, don't pressure me to do something, because when you do that, I start suspecting whatever you're pressuring me to do not to be absolutely what it ought to be. Give me the choice. I'll decide for myself. That's me. Enough on this. Now, we got to close. This watch says, little comes up there and says, closing. Okay, not really, but it sounds good, doesn't it? Okay, so here, we got to close. So here it is. This one for everybody. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You say, wait a minute, Tony. Wait a minute. That's exactly what it says. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba. That's that dear Father, dear Father. And the Spirit testifies, he testifies with our spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we're God's children. Everybody hearing this? And if we're God's children, then we're his heirs, co-heirs with Christ. And it says, if indeed we share in his sufferings, we have to do that. I'm sorry, here, there it is. If indeed we share in his sufferings, that we may also share in his glory. So all of you who don't want to suffer some for Christ, I'm sorry, guys, it's part of the package. But it says, if you read on, which I don't have time, you know, what is that compared to the glory that's ahead of us? So let me say this about fear so we can go home. The spirit of fear is not of God. If you're living in fear, it's not of God. It tells us plainly in the Word of God, this isn't the only place, but this is a big one. It says God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of sonship, daughtership, the spirit of being his children. So if you're having fear problems, fear issues, that's not of God. And if it's not of God, then there's only one other source that can be behind it. It doesn't mean that the devil is controlling your life. It means he's using something emotional to control your life with, a part of your life with. He's not your Lord. You can be a Christian. Jesus in my heart. The devil cannot come into my life, but he can mess with me through using some of my feelings, some of my past experiences. Does anybody here wrestle with some type of just continual coming back to you fear of something? Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. That's honest. Okay. Okay. Anybody else? This table never does. Y'all just got it together over here on the left. That's the... Go to them if you need advice. No, they got it. Okay. So anyway, but the rest of you, fairly honest. And as we sweep to my right, the hands go up everywhere. Okay. So the truth is, I'm not sure there's anybody in this room that doesn't deal with some fear. Does anybody fear dying? Anybody fear just the thought of death? Okay, thank you. I don't like it either. Pardon? The older you get, the worse it is. And I'll tell you, I'm already, there's those things I wonder about. And I'll tell you what bothers me, because, you know, in my job, how many people I've been with as they died? A bunch. I hope that whenever it comes, he makes it so quick and we're out of here. You know what I mean? You know, and I thought, maybe just go up in the mountains and then they don't have to worry about you. You know, you just disappear. So, whatever. Heights? Anybody have fear of heights? Thank you. Oh, bunch of you. Fear of drowning? Oh. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. That's okay. Is fear a sin? You know, that's a good question. Yes, because it's not of God. It would have to be. But it's a terrible thing, because it says he did not give us the spirit of fear. So if we're giving into that, then is that in a sense, yes, why? Because it's a lack of faith. But do we all struggle with them? Let's be honest, yes. Yes. And fear being burned, some people fear fires being burned. Something falling on them. I had a guy that feared traffic. This is not anything that, this is 30-something years ago. But he'd call me and he's stuck in traffic. And he would have to pull over right in San Antonio there and call me, because he had that fear, and he would just freeze. That's awful. It's awful. And somebody had to come get him. He wouldn't be able to drive anymore. Friends, that's paralyzing fear. I've seen people just freeze, and it's like, you know, I used to be a dive master. We taught scuba all the time, and have people do just fine. We got them underwater, and they just freaked. And one of my worst experiences was as we were doing a night dive out in the ocean. That is scary. When you go off the back of a boat, you get your little group together, and it's pitch black, and you know, we know there's all kinds of big things out there. And when everybody, you know, I'm one of the dive masters on that dive, and I have this group, and we get them in the water, and this gal freaks out, starts crawling up on another person's head, pushing them under, trying. You got a buoyancy compensator, just push the button, and it inflates. I mean, your body comes out of the water. She's on top of the girl's head, and so I get over there and jerk her off, and she smacks me right in the face, you know, and starts trying to climb on my head. And she was out of control. So Tony being this old combat officer, I pushed her back and bam. And she was very controllable from there on. I mean, it was. Am I proud of that? No, but tell you what, that's what you have to resort to when somebody's freaked out. It was terrible. She drowned people. Got her attention. Calm down. And that girl stuck to me like a rock. She stayed right there. And I thought, well, just hit them and they'll stay by you. You know, we got her going and she stayed with me and went down. But she was right there. Stayed right there the whole dive. And but so I learned to listen there, you know. Gotcha. Okay. Please, this is bad. Ladies, I'm just playing here. That's the only time I ever did that. But what could I do? We're out there in 90 feet of water, and it's pitch black, and she's drowning people. And it could have been a guy. If it had been a guy, it would have been worse. What? Okay. That was an extreme situation. But see, what my point was is not having to do that. I've hated that ever since, the truth is. But you have to get control. Somebody's going to die. The point is, though, that fear suddenly hit. And when you're diving at night on a black night, you don't go very far into the water, and it's pitch. There's nothing. All you see is what's in the. You know how a flashlight, you can shine a beam, you got this peripheral light, not underwater. You just get that one little tiny beam. And you get down about 60 feet, and then things start at night. I felt something come under my right arm. It just slithered right under my right arm and came up by my mask and went on out. I never did know what that was, and I didn't want to know. So anyway. So we all have these fears. And in answer to your question, is fear of God? No. Is fear in opposition to God's character? Yes. And fear is something the enemy uses in every Christian's life. And we're talking about these things like fire and water and drowning and all that. But there's other fears. There's fear of being abandoned. There's fear in many Christians of committing that final sin that God might just not forgive you for. And many Christians, be honest, struggle with that. There's the fear that maybe I've gone too far. That maybe I cussed one time, I had a temper fit one time too many. Really, truly, these are the things where the devil torments people. Or maybe you just gave in at a weak moment, said or did something really stupid, really, well. And you're thinking, that's just never going to go away. Or how could a Christian possibly do that? Anybody in that, all of us, right? Everyone, probably. And what he wants you to know is that fear is not of God. Why? Because there's just nothing you're going to say or do that's ever going to stop God from loving you. And there's nothing you're going to say or do that's ever going to keep God from keeping you saved. And there's nothing you're ever going to say or do that'll make God abandon you and leave you in the dark. And he's not going to crawl on your head in the water and drown you. God has come to lift you up out of the waves that want to suck you down. He's come to rescue you from the fire. He's come to set you free. He's come to give you life and give it in abundance. And all of us have fears. And when they come, just see it as another test and give it to God. If you asked me to walk up here on top of this building and stand on the edge, I would absolutely have to lie down and crawl up to the edge and look over. That has been one of my worst nightmares of my life. But you hook me on a rappelling rope or let me have a parachute attached and I'll jump off that sucker. You say, that's weird. I know. They all said it was. They never sent me to a psychiatrist, but they all thought it was weird in the military. He won't stand on top of a stationary object, but he'll jump off of it. As long as I'm moving, see? But I can't stand still. Because it feels like something's reaching up and jerking me off. Anybody ever had that feeling? On the edge of it? Okay, I'm the only crazy one. Okay, a little bit. Yeah, feels like some force is pulling you off of it. Airplanes are the same way. If I had a parachute on, I'll ride in anything. But I'm uncomfortable. You know why I'm uncomfortable in an airplane? Somebody else is flying the thing. If I was flying it, okay, everybody's okay. We're good. Yeah, yeah, but I'm not. So let's wrap this up to this. God is flying your plane. God is with you on the edge of the building. God is with you in your darkest hour. You're never alone. When you feel alone, that's not even of God. That's just feelings because God says, I'm always there. I'll never leave. I'll never forsake. I'm your eternal companion. I'm with you always, even in that what Jesus said, to the end of the age. He has been, He is, and always will be our God, our Savior, our Lord, our friend. Just God. God alone. Trust Him. Focus on Him. Focus on Him. In Jesus' name, God, help us. Keep our focus. Keep our love. Keep our hearts tuned into You, Lord. God, we have our weaknesses. We have our faults. We have our shortcomings. We have our fears. In spite of it all, Father, You're the Lord of the Lords, the King of Kings. God, You're here. You're almighty. You're all powerful. And we receive You into our hearts. We love You, Jesus. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness and rise up in us, God, and give us the holy courage of the Almighty God to live as Jesus wants us to live in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.